Welcome to the Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyo. This simple, scripturally sound preaching and teaching of the Word of God will direct you to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Follow the Shepherd's Voice into the green pastures that God has purposed for you. There, you'll find rest for your soul and the fulfilled Christian experience you crave. God bless you as you listen. Now, as you are aware, the month of February for us, Shepherd's Fold Restoration Family, was a month of marriage, family, and relationship enrichment. And by the grace of God, we've heard so many powerful messages. We thank God for all the different ministers who have preached here. Last Sunday, Pastor Joe Kumi shared with us on family matters, and it was an awesome time. We thank God for his life. I want to encourage you to get the message and listen to it again and again. You will be greatly blessed. This happens to be the last teaching service in the month. And I want to keep to the pattern that we've set and the theme that we have set for the month. So today, I want to share with you about biblical principles for enriching relationships. Biblical principles for enriching relationships. Unfortunately, I do not think I'll be able to complete it. So you can safely assume that this is the first part of the message. If God gives us life on another occasion, I will come back to this subject and we will complete it then. So, biblical principles for enriching relationships. I like to give definitions. All right. I am the son of a school teacher. All right. So, I like to do things in a certain way. So, why don't we start it all off by defining what a relationship is? What do I mean by a relationship? So, there are different definitions that you can come up with. But one of the simplest I found, which I kind of liked, is that a relationship is the way two or more people are connected. A relationship is the way two or more people are connected and how they relate, respond, and relate again to each other over time. A relationship is the way two or more people are connected and how they relate, respond, and relate again to each other over time. And I think that it's a pretty cool definition of what a relationship is. It has to do with two or more people relating or connecting with each other. And it is not just a one-off thing. If it's a one-off thing, you can't call it a relationship. You must relate, respond to each other, and keep relating to each other over time. That is what makes it a relationship. Hallelujah. And I assume that you know that there are different types of relationships. Is that not so? Mention some types of relationship you know. Is it? Husband and wife, which is a marriage relationship. Amen. That is one kind of relationship. You can also call that a romantic relationship. Mention other types of relationships. Siblings. So that will fall under family relationship. And with that, you have parents, you have siblings, you have extended family. So all of that fall under family relationships. Anything else you can think of? Beautiful. Church relationship. And that we can describe as spiritual relationship. It has to do with God. It has to do with the church family. And so on and so forth. Then, anything else? Friends. Friendship. Friendship. All right? That is another type of relationship that exists. Excuse me. We can also talk about professional, business, and work relationship. Another type. Academic relationship. Teachers and students and classmates with one another. That is an academic relationship. We can talk about community or neighborhood relationship. If you live in a community, you're supposed to relate with the people in the community. All right? So these are examples of types of relationships that exist. Can I submit to you this evening that rich, joyful, peaceful, and productive relationships do not happen by accident? Will you agree with me? What am I saying? If you see any relationship that you admire, you must understand that intentional effort, sacrifice, patience, and consistent investment has been made into it. That is why it is the way it is. And that is why it's so nice and nice enough for you to admire. It doesn't just drop from the skies. Because, ladies and gentlemen, relationship is hard work. Every type of relationship, for it to develop well, it will require a lot of effort, a lot of patience, a lot of input, a lot of contribution, a lot of sacrifice for it to work well. Amen. So, we want to move on now and try and understand some of the biblical principles that can help us to enrich our relationships. I want to remind you again that there are different types of relationships. In some places, when you mention relationship, now they are thinking of, you know, intended, beloved, depending on where you are and how it is called. But relationship is more than that. And if you read through the Bible, you discover that different types of relationships are spoken about in the Bible. And there is no insignificant detail in the Bible. And these different types of relationships teach us things, principles, and lessons that we can learn and apply in our lives to deepen our own relationships. And to make those relationships work better. So based on some of the stories of the different relationships that exist, I'm going to try and pick out of them important principles. And because it is coming from the Bible, they are biblical principles which can help us enrich our relationships. The first biblical principle I want to touch on is that you must take responsibility when you make a mistake. And avoid the blame game. We are starting very hard, aren't we? We must take responsibility when you make a mistake and avoid the blame game. There's a good reason why I'm starting with this, because it has to do with the first ever human relationship that was. The relationship between Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman. And out of everything that played out with respect to them, you can derive this biblical principle. And it is that you must take responsibility when you make a mistake and avoid the blame game. Let's read their story, shall we? And we are going to do a lot of reading. There is nothing wrong and strange with coming to church and reading the Bible. If you ever get to a place where you are bored or angry that you came to church and they read so many scriptures, then may I point to you that something is not working well. Because the church, which is the body of Christ, is a place where we must hear a lot of his word, which is the Bible being read. And so you must always be happy. In fact, you should be worried if you go to church and you don't hear a lot of scriptures being read. The other time I was at a program somewhere, and I realized that the preacher man had spoken for more than 30 minutes without quoting any scripture or reading any scripture. I have a problem with that. Because when we are introducing the preaching time, we often say that it is time to hear the word of God. So whose word are we hearing? We got to be careful. Hallelujah. You know, I am going through some Bible course with the Daniel Institute, which is the theological wing of the International Central Gospel Church. Originally, that's where I came from. I got born again there. All right. And I decided to enlist and join one of their courses. So what we started off with for this week, I've done different things, but we are doing homiletics, which is a branch of theology. And I don't want to get into all of that. But, you know, along the line, I asked the lecturer a question. Because he was explaining to us. You see, homiletics have to do with preaching and developing sermons. So it's a branch of theology that teaches you how to preach well and how to preach in an effective way. And he said that one of the things you can do to be able to preach well, to develop a good theme, and so on and so forth, is to also use your personal experiences, and then you build a sermon around it. So I told him that, where do you draw the line? Where do you draw the line? Because there is a tendency as a pastor to always preach about your life and your experiences. And if you don't go about it well, you create an impression that your life and your experiences reveal a certain standard or a yardstick that your listeners must measure their own Christian experience by. And that's a very dangerous trend. And I see a lot of that. So you cannot come to the church and tell the church that I pray 6 hours a day. So if you do not pray 6 hours a day, it means that you are not a serious Christian. You cannot tell the church that I do 40 days prayer and fasting, and 2 weeks out of that is dry fasting. So you must follow me as I follow Christ. So you see, there is a problem there, and it's something we have to watch out against. You know, so I asked him, and he admitted that you need to strike a balance, you know, and all of that. So that's just by the way. So I'm saying, don't be worried when you come to church and a lot of scriptures are read. As the scriptures are being read, you should feel blessed. In fact, as I was putting this sermon together, I was very happy and excited. Because I said that the Bible is a very powerful book and revelation. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 13. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Now the serpent was the shrewdest or the most cunning of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" And the devil is a trickster. He has a way of twisting things and presenting them. So it is like he's saying what is true, but he's saying it in a negative way. So you should always watch out for things like that. "Of course, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her. So Adam cannot wash his hands. He was there. And he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. Because God used to come to the garden to fellowship and interact with them. It was a beautiful thing. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. So now watch what ensued. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" And the man replied, "It was the woman. The woman that you gave me." So watch it. Two very powerful statements are being made here. Number one, it was the woman. Number two, you gave her to me. She gave me the fruit and I ate it. So you can see the beginning of the blame game. He's blaming the woman and he's blaming God. And his argument could have been that you did not ask for my permission before you created the woman. You didn't ask me if I want. And when you were doing it too, you dragged me. You put me to sleep. And you did not ask for permission to take out one of my ribs. You took it. And you formed a woman out of it. And all of these things, you did not ask for my consent. So in other words, it is also your fault. Then it continued. Then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" Then she also moved to the next level of the blame game. "The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That is why I ate it." You see, in this story, something happening that greatly affected the course of this world and the destiny of human beings and affected everybody else born into this world. And it was something that spoiled a very beautiful relationship that God had created between the first man and the first woman. And you see that when the problem arose, instead of taking responsibility, they did not admit their mistake. There is nowhere you see in the scripture where Adam said, "I am sorry," or Eve said, I made a mistake. I missed it. All you see them doing was apportioning blame. And ladies and gentlemen, from this experience, we learn a very important biblical principle connected to relationships. That if you're going to have an enriched relationship, one of the things, one of the biblical principles you must operate by is to learn to take responsibility when you make a mistake and stop apportioning blame. I think that it is a habit that we picked from Adam and Eve. So whenever there is an issue, whenever there is a challenge, we are in a rush to blame somebody for it. Husbands are blaming wives. Wives are blaming husbands. Parents are blaming children. Children are blaming parents. Students are blaming teachers. Teachers are blaming students. Politicians are blaming the citizenry. The citizenry are blaming politicians. And the game goes on and on and on. And have you noticed that whenever the blame game persists, problems are never solved? And that's part of the story of our country. So it is convenient for the government in power to blame the previous government for any challenges in the economy. And then those in opposition are always blaming the government in power for any challenge in the nation. So they will say that the tomato sellers who were killed in Burkina Faso, they were killed because there was no substantive minister of defense. I get amazed when I listen to the arguments that they prefer all over the place. I can't get it. I don't get it. But if things are going to get better in this nation, we got to take responsibility for however things are. If things are going to get better in our relationships, if we make a mistake, let's admit it and take responsibility and let's stop the blame game. It will help the relationship to be enriched. Has somebody learned something so far? All right. The second biblical principle for enriching relationships is that you must learn to be a peacemaker and as much as possible avoid unnecessary conflicts. You must learn to be a peacemaker and as much as possible avoid unnecessary conflicts. Learn to be a peacemaker and as much as possible avoid unnecessary conflicts. Genesis chapter 13, verse 1 to 12. Let me take you to another interesting story. So Abram left Egypt and traveled north into the Negev along with his wife and Lot and all that they owned. Now God had appeared to Adam and had told him that leave your father's house, leave your family, leave the environment that you are comfortable and familiar with, and go to a place that I'm going to show you, and I'm going to make you a great person there, and I'm going to bless you fantastically. It was Abram God called, and it's safe to assume that his wife will go with him, because a wife must go with her husband wherever he's going as much as possible. But he would notice that he took somebody else along, his nephew, Lot. From the Negev, the story continues, they continued traveling by stages toward Bethel, and they pitched their tents between Bethel and Ai, where they had come before. This was the same place where Abram had built the altar, and there he worshipped the Lord again. Lot, who was traveling with Abram, had also become very wealthy, with flocks of sheep and goats, herds of cattle, and many tents. And let me make a note here that sometimes by association, things can work well for you. there are certain important relationships that when you enter into and you cultivate, it can result in your prosperity and your well-being. That's one of the advantages of certain types of relationships. And I dare say that Lot had prospered greatly and had become rich also because he was affiliated and he had attached himself to his uncle Abram. And I want to say that it was important for Lot to also recognize this, that I am who I am partly because of my connection with my uncle. It is not automatic that if I had hit off on my own, things were going to work out for me and I was going to prosper. It doesn't happen automatically. But sometimes a certain important relationship that you enter into can open major doors for you. And this is something that we must all recognize. The next verse, verse 6. But the land could not support both Abram and Lot with all their flocks and herds living so close together. So disputes broke out between the herdsmen of Abram and Lot. At that time, Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land. Verse 8. Now, look at how Abram dealt with the situation. Finally, Abram said to Lot. Notice that it was Abram who said to Lot. It was not Lot who said to Abram. You'd have expected that the younger one will, out of respect, come and talk to his uncle about the situation. But you know some people, their attitude is that So the Bible says finally. It means that the thing continued for a while. Till now, Abraham rose up and said to Lot, let's not allow this conflict to come between us or our herdsmen. After all, we are close relatives. Verse 9. The whole countryside is open to you. Take your choice of any section of the land you want and we will separate. If you want the land to the left, then I'll take the land on the right. If you prefer the land to the right, then I will go to the left. Verse 10. So again, this guy called Lot was a very disrespectful guy. He should have told his uncle, the Awunyi Penyi, so you choose, and then I'll take what is left. But that's not what he did. Look, the Bible says Lot took a long look. He took a long look at the fertile plains of the Jordan Valley in the direction of Zoar. The whole area was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord or the beautiful land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 11. Lot chose for himself the whole Jordan Valley to the east of them, and he went there with his flocks and servants and parted company with his uncle Abraham. It was a mistake. It was the beginning of his problems, and it was the beginning of his issue. And I am submitting to you that even how he went about things showed somebody who wasn't a deep thinker. Because there's a certain honor that he should have given to his uncle, which he didn't give to him. Verse 12. So Abram settled in the land of Canaan, and Lot moved his tents to a place near Sodom and settled among the cities of the plain. Not long after, he moved from there and ended up in Sodom. But for Abraham, he would have been destroyed also. Because not long after, God brought judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, which was where Lot was living. And it was Abraham's intercession that saved Lot. Mrs. Lot could have been saved, but she liked the place and was not happy that they were living. Turned and looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. And Abraham's two daughters were saved. Apart from that, I beg your pardon, Lot's two daughters were saved as well. And apart from that, the whole city was destroyed. Now, what is the biblical principle we can learn from this story that you must be a peacemaker and as much as possible avoid unnecessary conflicts. Ladies and gentlemen, in relationships there will be disagreements. There will be conflicts. There may be misunderstandings. There may be offenses. Every relationship, every human relationship will go through trying times and tests and temptations. Whether it's a marriage, whether it's a family among siblings, among friends, at the workplace, in the community, there will always be challenges. But ladies and gentlemen, not all disagreements must end in warfare and fighting. Not all disagreements must lead to serious fighting and warfare. And if you are going to experience enriched relationships, you must get to the place where you recognize that it's not everything that you fight about. There is a time to fight. There is a time to fight. But it is not every disagreement that must result in a fight and result in a warfare. And when you get to a place where somebody chooses peace over warfare and position, what is being displayed is maturity. It takes maturity to decide that I'm not going to fight. I'm going to let it go. It takes maturity to suffer a wrong and just move on. And sometimes when you take that posture, you are seen as a fool. It takes maturity to ignore provocation. It takes maturity to ignore insults. It takes maturity to ignore slander. It takes maturity to ignore false accusation and twisting of the facts. It takes maturity to do that. And that position of, I'm not going to fight over this issue. There is a place for it. And it helps for relationships to be enriched. And sometimes, in order for peace to prevail, you may need to create distance between yourself and whoever the issue is come up with. Sometimes you may just have to shift yourself and move away. And in this story, we can see the maturity of Abraham and how he didn't want to end up in any funny situation with his nephew Lot. And he recognized that it was time for them to separate and go their own way. It's like, it is better for us to separate and be at peace, or to insist on being together and be at war. And there's wisdom in there. So sometimes there's a need to separate, and there's a need to move away quietly without any drama. So ladies and gentlemen, I want to say to you that if you want to enrich your relationships, marital, you are in a relationship with somebody intending to get married, your friend, family members, your workmates in a community, one of the biblical principles to apply in order to enrich relationships is to value peace more than winning arguments. Amen. Value peace more than winning arguments. Number three, the third biblical principle for enriching relationships is to learn to drop issues and forgive. There's also a place for it. Hallelujah. Learn to drop issues and forgive. Now, another interesting story that we can glean this from is the story of Joseph and his brothers. Genesis 37, verse 1 to 4. So Jacob settled again in the land of Canaan, where his father had lived as a foreigner. This is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. You could call him a lapo. Alright? He was a lapo. And people don't like lapos. Alright? It's like when they see, no, they'll go and see. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them, and they couldn't say a kind word to him. He was their brother. He had their father's blood. But there was jealousy, there was envy, and there was hatred. Jump to verse 18 to 20. And I can't read all, but then it so happened that one day they had gone out with their father's flock to graze somewhere, and Joseph had been sent to them to take provisions, and when they saw him, they decided that they were going to get rid of him. Verse 18, when Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance. As he approached, they made plans to kill him. Here comes the dreamer, they said. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. We can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. But one of his brothers intervened and suggested to them that let's not kill him. All right, let's sell him. So verse 28. So when the Ishmaelites who were... No, actually, this was Reuben. And what he wanted to do was that he said that, oh, let's just leave him there. He would die a natural death. He would be thirsty, he won't get water, and he would die. But his intention was that later on, he would come back, rescue him, and restore him back to his father. But he was not around. I don't know where he went. When the other brothers saw these Ishmaelites coming in their caravans, they were traders, and they said, ah, we can make money out of our brother, let's sell him. So when the Ishmaelites, who were Midianite traders, came by, Joseph's brothers pulled him out of the cistern and sold him to them for 20 pieces of silver, and the traders took him to Egypt. They were his brothers, his own flesh and blood. Initially, their plan was to kill him. But God intervened. And now they sold him as a common slave. It's a very wicked thing to do. Here was a 17-year-old boy. Now, imagine when you were 17, how life was like for you. Can you imagine 17 years old and you are taken away from your family, from the environment that you're familiar with, to live among total strangers with strange cultures and behavior? That was how bewildering the whole experience must have been. But Joseph kept his cool, ended up in Potiphar's house. God was with him, so he excelled there. And because he was a handsome guy, Potiphar's wife, who was not happy with her husband, fixed their eyes on him and tried to seduce him, and he did not agree, and she accused him of attempted rape. Look, between you and me, I'm sure that Potiphar knew that his wife was lying, but in order to preserve the marriage, he had to show that he was angry. So now, just when Joseph thought that things were normal, he ended up in prison for something that he did not do. He was in prison for a while. Until later on, God intervened. You know the rest of the story. Eventually, there was a famine in the land, and his brothers had come to Egypt to buy food. And so many things happened. But finally, Joseph revealed himself to them. So in chapter 45, verse 1 to 5, Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, "Out, all of you!" So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him, and word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. I think that it was when he saw his brothers again and everything played out. That is when the emotions got to a certain height. And he broke down. He wept and he cried. "I am Joseph," he said to his brothers. "Is my father still alive?" But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. "Please come closer," he said to them. So they came closer, and he said again, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives." So he explained to them that you did a very terrible thing, but God took care of me, and God was actually working out something for me. And I think that last Sunday, Pastor Joe Kumi mentioned that sometimes it becomes necessary to bring up the history of something that happened. So there's truth in that as well. Amen. Then in Genesis 50, verse 14 to 21, after burying Jacob, so now Jacob had died, and Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had accompanied him to his father's burial. But now that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers became fearful. "Now, dear, Joseph will show his anger and pay us back for all the wrong we did to him," they said. So they sent this message to Joseph: "Before your father died, he instructed us to say to you, please forgive your brothers for the great wrong they did to you, for their sin in treating you so cruelly. So we, the servants of the God of your father, we beg you to forgive our sin." And when Joseph received the message, he broke down and wept again. Then his brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. "Look, we are your slaves," they said. But Joseph replied, "Don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children." So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. What is the principle we see here? Principle of learning to drop issues and to forgive. It is one of the principles that leads to enriched relationships. Look, I won't lie to you. Sometimes you can feel very justified to prosecute certain issues because a lot of things have happened. And what could have happened was that after Jacob died, Joseph could have decided to now seek vengeance against his brothers. But now when Apopi died, so now the thing where you do me, now I will show you, I will pepper you right in this place. The only person who can stop me from doing that is gone. Now it is my turn. So that you also understand what it feels like. And what he could have done to them could have been worse than what they did to him, because he was the second most powerful citizen of the land of Egypt. But you see, he forgave them and he dropped the issue. They didn't think he had, but he proved to them that they actually done that. There are a few lessons to pick from this, which is that, Charlie, let's try and deal with envy and jealousy and all those things, because you can destroy relationships with that thing. Everything that Joseph's brothers did against him was out of envy and jealousy. Then another lesson that we can pick from this is that Time does not automatically heal wounds. You may think that after a long time, wounds will be healed. It doesn't work out automatically. But do you know what heals wounds? Forgiveness. That's what heals wounds. Not time, but forgiveness. So that is why somebody may do something against you, and a lot of time will pass, and you think you are okay. But you are okay because you've not seen the person. But one day, you may meet the person somewhere, and then the memories will come flooding back. And that's when you realize that this thing, I haven't dropped it. It is still there. And if you really want to be able to be free and to move on, healed and made whole again, then you got to learn to drop the issues and to forgive. And I want to say to you that that restoration is possible even after deep betrayal. Hallelujah. Even after deep betrayal, restoration is possible. And sometimes people close to you will betray you. Sometimes people that you love and you trusted can turn against you. But I want you to understand that it is possible to restore certain relationships. But there are certain relationships, it is better to just leave them. But just make sure that if you are doing that, let the bitterness, the anger, the resentment, the hurt, and the pain, deal with it and move on with your life, because it will corrupt you and it will distort a lot of things inside you. So that's a very important principle, which is a principle of dropping issues and forgiving. And I want to say again to you that sometimes the thing is very, very difficult to drop. The pain is real. The betrayal is deep. And it can be very, very difficult to let go. But can I also say this to you? Dropping issues and forgiving is not really for the benefit of the offender. It is for your benefit. It is for your benefit. There's a scripture that talks about a root of bitterness springing up, whereby many be defiled. Because unforgiveness, anger, resentment, and all of these things, and bitterness, they defile you. They defile you. And somebody has said that the only sin that God will not forgive is when you don't forgive people who offend you or sin against you. Because the Lord Jesus taught us, we should pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Ladies and gentlemen, my time is up. I thought I could do 5 of the principles. But I think that there's so much that you've learned from these 3. Is that not so? And may God help us. One day, if Christ tarries and God gives us life and I have the opportunity, I will move into the other biblical principles. There are 13 of them, and I've done 3. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful to you for tonight and what we have learned. There are important relationships in this life that you have set us in. But sometimes things happen. Misunderstandings occur, quarrels come up, and things happen to threaten those relationships. Our prayer, Father, is that every important relationship that you placed us in, give us the wisdom, the grace, the strength to know how to enrich those relationships so that we do not destroy something that is meant to open the door for us into greater things. I pray, Father, for all of us here today that we will learn a lot from these biblical principles and apply them to the different relationships of our lives so that we will do well and flourish at the end of the day. Thank you, Father, for tonight. In Jesus' mighty name, let everybody say, Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We bless the Lord.
Thank you for listening to The Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyo. We do hope that you were greatly blessed. For further inquiries, please call, WhatsApp, or send an SMS text to +233 243 886 622. God bless you.